Next to, I'll begin in verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Together in verse 47. Ready? Praising God. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. If you turn over to Romans 10 now, I'm going down to verse 9. In verse 9, we'll read down to verse 17. And we'll read these verses responsively as well. I'll begin in verse number 9, Romans chapter 10. That thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? Together in verse 17. Ready? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, we'll come back to these verses somewhere in the message. But if you notice in Romans 10, he's talking about people being saved. Look at verse 9. Thou shalt be saved. Very important verse. Verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let me make sure I'm clear on this. Salvation is a personal decision. I cannot save you. You cannot save me. You're not saved because you grew up in a Christian home. You're not saved because you go to a church. You're not saved because you do good things. You're saved when you decide by yourself, by your own choice, your own free will, to put your faith in Christ alone as your only hope for heaven. Not Christ in the church, not Christ in baptism, not Christ in good works, Christ in Christ alone. Now that's important, and the Bible is very clear about this. He says in verse 12, there's no difference. In other words, the Lord has no preference. The Lord doesn't look at one group and says, I'm more concerned about this group than that group. That's not the way. The Lord doesn't look at skin color. The Lord doesn't look at your birth certificate, where you're born. The Lord doesn't look at what flag you live under. The Lord doesn't look at what college you went to. If you went to college, the Lord looks at one thing, your heart. Any person, no matter where they live, doesn't matter their background, doesn't matter what they're going through at the moment, if they would open their heart to Jesus Christ, Jesus would save that person. I don't have any patience for the idea of Calvinism, that God chooses some for heaven and some for hell. Totally believe that we are creatures of free will. If you die and go to hell, it's not because God hates you, it's not because God is against you, it's not because God doesn't want you. And I say this kindly with love, because you're an idiot and won't put your faith in Christ. That's why you go to hell. Not because it's not God's fault. No one's going to ever point the finger at God and say, God, why? They're going to say, God, I wish I had. That's the only thing they'll say to them. Lord, I wish I had. So the Bible is clear in these verses that we have to receive Christ. We have to make that decision. It's a personal thing. But then he builds on this. And look at verse 14. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? So the Lord says it is true, it is a personal decision, but then he says this, but we have a responsibility to tell. The reason we're here is not simply to have a good time. The reason we're here is not just to have buildings or to sing songs. We're here to tell someone else about Jesus. He says they're not going to hear unless we tell. There's not only a personal decision to accept Christ, but there's a personal responsibility to tell others about Christ as well. So we're going to preach this morning, the Lord allowing us. my voice holding out, I'll just be up front, it is rough, and I may end up going through this whole thing of cough drops here, and may not be as loud as you'd want, may not be as dynamic as you'd prefer, but the Lord enabling us, we'll get through the message this morning. We're going to preach on this, witnessing to the lost. We're talking about our mission statement, and we've looked at a couple of different parts of it. Now we'll get to the last part, this idea of witnessing to the lost. Let's pray and jump right into the message. Father, I pray you'd help us. Now we come, Lord, to a critical juncture. Lord, we're not trying to discount any other part. Thank God for good Christian hymns of the faith. Thank God for those who help us in our music ministry. Thank God for the opportunities, Lord, to give back in the way of an offering. But now, Lord, we come to, I believe, a critical part of the service, and that is, Lord, opening our hearts and listening to the Word of God. Pray now, Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts. Bless us, Lord, in a way that we understand and can put in practice that which you'd have for us this morning. We ask for these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. When we think about a church, when we think about our mission statement, it's the whole idea of this series. Now, this is the last week. Lord, allowing us for next week, we'll actually get into the life of Joseph. That'll be the next part of it. We'll preach 4 or 5 weeks on Joseph, the Lord helping us and allowing us and enabling us. But as we think about this idea of our mission statement and looking to the Word of God and trying to figure out what we're supposed to be as a church, when we think about what defines our church, it should not be, and this, by the way, this is offensive to some people, but it's not based on what people want. We shouldn't say, well, this is what I want in a church. This is what I want a church to be. This is what I desire. This is what I prefer. When we think about what defines a church, what decides what a church is, we ought to say, well, here's what the Bible says. The church is not ours, it's His. We didn't start it, He started it. Now you say, well, I thought you started this church this local body here was established 9 years ago. But the idea that what a local church is was started by Jesus Christ Himself and His ministry. We didn't start this. Man didn't come together. The apostles didn't come together and say, well, Jesus is gone, now what? Oh, let's go start a church. No, Jesus started the church in His lifetime. He said, upon this rock, I will build my church. It's His church. He started it. He builds it. And He's the one who defines what a church ought to be. When you think about churches that fuss and churches that split, here's an amazing thing. Most of them that fuss and split have nothing to do with the Bible. They'll fuss over color of the carpet. They'll fuss over whether chairs or pews. They'll fuss whether we have projectors or not. They'll fuss whether we start at 10 or 9:45. They'll fuss whether or not we run the van when it's cold out. They'll fuss over almost anything, but they usually don't fuss over the Bible. And that's not because they all agree. It's because a lot of times the Bible plays no part in it, no role in it. They're not really concerned what the Bible says. But the thing that unites us and the thing that brings us to our point of faith should be this book right here, the Word of God. It's not our traditions, not how the church I used to grow up in, the church I'm used to, the church I visited sometime, the college I went to. Those things may help, they may instruct, but the basis and the definition of a church is found in the Word of God. Our mission statement that we have, it's on the back wall. We've been handing it to you, handed out to you in these bookmarks. If you steal some on the back table, if you need some. The reason or the way we came up with this mission statement was not through a focus group. We didn't get 10 people around a table and say, okay, help us think what a church should be. That's not what we did. We didn't focus group a mission statement. Nor is it a marketing scheme. We didn't say, okay, what do you think will people buy into? Let's come up with something that people buy into. That's not what we did. We didn't go to some seminar or some conference and some guy stood up and said, well, here's what we do. And he said, okay, well, let's do what he does. That's not how it came up. We did something very novel, something almost like, wow, went to the Word of God. And we looked in the book of Acts, which is specifically a book about this early church, the church in Jerusalem. And we said this, that this is what the Lord established. Does it not make sense? This is what we ought to be. What the Lord would have us to be. I believe our mission today as a local body of believers should be the same mission they had 2,000 years ago. Things do change. I know 2,000 years ago they didn't have projectors, they didn't have PA system. If they had, I imagine they would use it. They didn't have buildings like this. Okay, they didn't live in a Western civilization like we live in. But those things aren't what make a church. What makes a church are the things we believe based on this. And they did have the Word of God. At least they had the Old Testament, and they were being given the New Testament as they went forward. More than that, they had Jesus Christ as their Savior. He had taught these apostles about the church and about what He wanted. So we look to the Word of God to establish what we should be as a church. And as we looked here in these verses, in verses 41 down to verses 47, we saw two of the three parts already. One is that we see that they built their lives on God's Word. We see that in verse 42. They continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Now, we're not going to re-preach every sermon, but we saw that this simply wasn't something they came up with, but they were using the Word of God and preaching Christ, and they were building lives on this. In every New Testament church, there ought to be clear, direct, purposeful teachings of the Bible, and that ought to result in clear, direct, purposeful actions. What we're trying to do in our church is not simply get people's head to go like this and expand. We're trying to get things in your head, but also in your heart, and it comes out in your actions. And I say this, and we've said it before, but if what you believe isn't changing you, then you probably need to change what you believe. Because that's the idea of faith. It changes us. The more we believe, the more it's changing us into the image of Christ and what the Lord would have us to be. And so we see in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2, they built their lives on God's Word. Then we saw also the second part of the mission there is that they showed this love and this care for fellow believers. Now, to love and to care, again, I'm not going to re-preach the whole sermon, but we have seen this and understand, hopefully, that it requires sacrifice, an inconvenience, an effort, and time. Let me be clear as I can. No church will ever go forward if the people who make up that church are not willing to be inconvenienced for the sake of that church. If all we're worried about is, well, preacher, I don't got the time. I can't. I don't want to do that. It's just too much work, too much trouble. If every person in the church has that attitude, how can the church ever go forward? You never can. Let me tell you, to live for the Lord is a life of sacrifice and inconvenience. It's inconvenient to get up Sunday morning early and get buses and vans going. It's inconvenient to plow a parking lot. It's inconvenient to shovel. But if you came in this morning, if that parking lot wasn't plowed and you couldn't get through the door because of the snow and we didn't run buses and vans and the church was not clean, you'd have a problem with it. Someone's doing something. The truth is everyone needs to be doing something if we're going to go forward as a church. We care for each other. We love each other. We serve each other. That's what a body of believers does because the Lord cares for us and serves us and does these things, and we do it for each other. We show our love for the Lord by doing it for one another. And then it comes to the third part of our mission statement. Yes, there's a building our lives on God's Word, and yes, there's a loving and caring for fellow believers. But now we come to that third part, and we find that in verse 47. And it says this, praising God and having favor with all the people. Then it says this at the end, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now, how did God do this? How was He adding to this church daily? How are these people getting saved? Now, it's very clear from this verse that God builds a church through the saving of souls. We do not build a church simply by gathering a crowd. People need to be born again. They need to be baptized to be part of a local body of believers. It could be that someone's already saved, okay, and they're baptized, and maybe they're not connected, and they come out and become connected to us. Well, that's fine, but they have to be saved and baptized prior to that, to joining the church. But also, we want to reach people, not just, no problem reaching saved people who are looking for a church to connect to. No problem with that. Let me tell you, there's a whole host of people out there who aren't even saved yet. And we need to reach them as well. And this church in Jerusalem was reaching people, and people were getting saved. Now, how was the Lord building this? Well, as we saw in Romans chapter 10, the Bible says, how can they hear without a preacher? The people who made up this church was going out and taking the gospel and taking the Word of God. And they just weren't sitting around. Nothing wrong with bringing them in. We sang that this morning. But if all we do is bring them in, and we never bring them in, the church is not going to grow. It's great song, great truth. We ought to go out and bring them in because we ought to go out and bring them in. It's a great song, but we ought to be doing it, not just singing it. And so how was this church growing? Well, it was growing because the Lord was saving souls. How was He saving souls? Because they were going out with the gospel, witnessing to friends, witnessing to family, witnessing to co-workers, witnessing to neighbors, witnessing people riding the bus or riding the train or walking down the sidewalk or at work, wherever they were witnessing, giving out the gospel, handing out tracts, and the Lord was using that for souls to be saved, and they were coming and being part of that local body of believers. Now, I believe this. I believe it as a teenager. I accepted it. My preacher preached it. He preached it from the Word of God. I sat out there 16, 17 years of age, believed it because the Bible says it, and I still believe it. And that is this. I believe every born-again believer has a responsibility to share with the lost the gospel which they have received. We are stewards of the gospel. The Lord saved us, and thank God for it. But He didn't save us just so we could sit there and just wait for Jesus to show up. He saved us, so while we're here, maybe waiting for the Lord, but also we're busy serving and trying to reach others with the gospel as well. Now, as we consider this part of the mission, I'm going to just give you a heads up so you don't get whiplash, and also you're prepared mentally to think with me as we go through this message. As we think about this idea of witnessing to the lost, we're probably going to approach it in a little different way than we would normally approach it, because we're trying to do it within a mission statement type of thinking. So I want you to notice three things with me as we think about this important part of our mission statement, this idea of witnessing to the lost. First thing I want you to notice with me this morning, number one, is this. Witnessing should be one of the first things we do after we're saved. You know, there's nothing prior. Once you're saved, there's nothing prior you have to do before you witness. Every born-again believer can be, should be, a soul winner. So a lost person comes in our service. Say this morning someone came in, they're lost. And let's say their life is completely wrecked by sin. I mean, you just see it on them. I mean, you just see this person, you know, man, they have gone through the ringer of sin. Their life is just wrecked in a shambles. I forget where it was. I was talking to someone. It was a few weeks ago. I think it was this year already. But some weeks ago, I was talking to them. Now, I'm 50. Okay? I'm looking at this person, and I'm thinking, they're definitely older than me. They've got to be 60, 65. I don't know. They're at least 51. I mean, they're older than me. I'm looking at this person, they're like, I'm thinking 60, 65. And I'm talking to them, and they said, yeah, you know, I just had a birthday. I said, you did. How old are you? And they said, well, I'm 41. I'm like, wow. You know what? There's some people, you can see the effects of sin. I mean, their life has just, they've gone into sin. Sin has had its way with them. And so here comes this lost person. Their life has been wrecked by sin, maybe drugs or immorality, whatever. But some sin is just really, and all of a sudden they hear the gospel and they get saved. They get gloriously saved. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Now, you know, probably next Sunday we will not make them a Sunday school teacher. We'd probably be kind of concerned. I have no idea. I don't know if they know anything about the Bible, know the background. But they got saved. I don't know if next week they could be a Sunday school teacher or they could be a deacon. Well, maybe a deacon. Don't think much of a deacon. I'm just kidding. Okay, next week, maybe they can't be a deacon. Can't be the pastor next week because that position's full right now. And so they can't be the deacon. They can't be the pastor. Can't be a Sunday school teacher. Maybe we're not confident working with kids. Maybe not in the nursery. Let me tell you what they could do next week. It could be a soul winner. Say, but wait a minute. They just got saved. I mean, look, they have all of this baggage. And you're going to send them out and witness? Yep. If they're willing to go, we'd be willing to send them. Now, we no problem taking them with us, teaching them some things, helping them, but there's no hindrance of going out and telling others. Notice what it says here in John 4. This is Jesus is dealing with the woman, Samaritan woman by the Jacob's well. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he has come, he will tell us all things. Look at verse 26. Jesus said, I that speak unto thee am he. Now, we find, because of what we see later, we find this becomes the salvation time. So she says, okay, you're the Messiah, you're the Christ. She puts faith in him. Now look what happened. Here's a woman who's been married 5 times and is living with the 6th guy. She's not even married to him. She's already had 5 marriages and divorces. Now she's married, living with this guy number 6. Okay? She doesn't have a very good background. She's a Samaritan, which the Jews were very much did not like. It seems like her whole life history is not a very good history, but notice what happens. The woman then left her water part and went away into the city and said to the men, "Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" What's the first thing this woman did? She became a soul winner. She said, "I'm saved. Okay, I got baggage. I got sin I got to deal with. Let me tell you the one who saved me." So immediately upon salvation, now here she is witnessing others, encouraging others to come to Christ. Another story. In Luke chapter 8, there's what we call the maniac or the demoniac of Gadara. This man is so out of his head, he's ripping his clothes off. He's living in graveyards. He's howling at the moon. Everyone is scared of him. They try to chain him and put ropes on him. He breaks those things. Everyone knows this is that wacko. This is the crazy guy. Stay away from him. But here's what we find in Luke chapter 8. And when he came forth to land, that's Jesus, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. Now, this man gets saved. I'm condensing the story, as you can tell. This man gets saved. This is the day of his salvation, verse 35. Then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man, this is that maniac, out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. Now look at verse 39. This is all the same day. This isn't like he got saved and 10 years later. This is all the same day. Notice what it says. Here's what Jesus says. "Return to thine own house and show how great things God has done unto thee." And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. The day of his salvation. Let me tell you this. There's nothing to stop you from being a soul winner. There's nothing wrong with learning some things. There's nothing wrong with getting some helps. There's nothing wrong with getting some verses down. All those have a place. We've taught it in Sunday school. We have some things in the back table. We go out on Saturday. But I'm telling you this, our hindrance is this. We say, "Well, I need to learn more. Maybe I need to go to college. Maybe I go to Bible Institute. Maybe I need to wait another 10 years and maybe I'll grow into it." And God says, "Go today. Tell someone today." Say, "Well, what am I going to tell them?" Tell them what Jesus did for you. Yeah, I understand there's some verses that can help you. You can go to someone who's done it, like Paul Becker goes all the time, and you hang out with Paul Becker, and yeah, you can learn some verses and learn some how-tos. Those are all helpful things, but there's nothing to stop you except your willingness to go. Let me give you the essence of soul winning from both of those stories. Come see a man. And at the end it says this, "And publish throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done to him." That's soul winning. Go tell people what Jesus did for you. Say, "Preacher, what could I do today?" Well, number one, you could pray. Ask God to provide opportunities. I know this is a novel idea. Stop and say, "Lord, I have a desire. I want to tell someone else. Lord, please give me an opportunity." Now, you might be surprised how quickly the Lord might answer that. Right then, the Lord may bring someone across your path. Right then, boom, the Lord may provide an opportunity. Ask the Lord, "Lord, give me opportunities. Open some door." Sometimes when I'm talking to someone and I have a desire to witness to them, I'll say, "Lord, somehow help me to move this conversation to a point where I can witness this person." It's amazing how the Lord opens opportunities and doors that way. Pray, ask the Lord for help in this. Second thing is this, be equipped. You need to have tracks with you. You need to put tracks in your pocket. Keep them in your pocket all the time. And we have our church tracks. All of our church tracks have the plan of salvation inside of it. We just ordered a whole bunch of, because some people like this, our chick tracks. You don't know what chick tracks are. They're on the back table. Take them, hand them out, provide them, go out to eat, put them on the table. Put your tip inside of it. I mean, here's what I found. If I put my tip inside of this, they're guaranteed to pick this up. I don't know how long they'll hold on to it, but they'll definitely pick it up if the tip's inside of it. Make the effort. Make the effort. I was with me and Larry, probably going out to the Chinese place somewhere. We were going out to eat or something. Some reason we were together. And he was going down the road, and he said, "Well, wait a minute." So he pulled over, and there was a porta potty over there. I'm thinking, "Well, man has to go, I guess." Who am I just telling man not to go? So he goes, and he walks right back out. I don't know.
It's Larry Sellers. Who can tell what he's up to? So he comes back to the car. He says, every time I see one of those, and at that time he had a big stack of Chick Tracks and things. We don't have a Chick Track. They're in the back table. You'll see what they are. He leaves them. He said, first of all, they're sitting there. The people go in there just sitting there. I mean, they're just sitting there. So I'll put some, because a lot of times they'll pick up and read it. And if it's a Chick Track, it's like a cartoon type of presentation of the gospel, and they'll be interested. He said, well, does anyone ever read it? I don't know. Let me tell you this. If you put zero out, no one will ever read zero. Make the effort. Think, okay, what can I do? Go to the mall? You can't witness in the mall. Well, first of all, you can't stand up in the middle of the mall and start preaching. They'll probably throw you out. But if you sit down beside one, you can witness to them. You can talk to them about sports like they can talk about Jesus. Or if you're sitting there and no one else will sit down beside you for whatever reason, you know what? Just leave some tracks here. Leave a track there. Someone else sits down, they might pick up and read it. Make the effort. A lot of times we sit here and we say, well, I just can't do anything. The reason, let me explain this. I say it in love and compassion. I just can't do anything. Translation, I'm not doing anything. Make the effort. Do something. Get the gospel out. Every believer has a responsibility. That's the first thing. As soon as we're saved, we can go out and get the gospel out. You don't have to wait for 10 years of college or 8 years of college. You don't have to. You just get out and start getting the gospel out. Now I want you to notice the second thing about witnessing. And tying back to our mission statement here, number 2 is this. Witnessing should drive our desire to know the Bible. Now, anyone remember the Where's Waldo books? You know what I'm talking about? Where's Waldo? They're the old books, and Waldo was a guy who had like the red striped hat, and there was a big picture, and somewhere in that big picture there's Waldo, and maybe he's like looked behind a wall or something, and it was always, Where's Waldo? Now, those were popular probably, I don't know, a few years ago, not too recently, but a lot of people know about them. Unfortunately, that's the approach some people take to the Bible. Where's Waldo? It's like they're looking for something that no one else has ever seen. They're like, well, maybe if I hold my Bible just like this, when the light comes through the window, and I lift this leg up, and I squint, and I hop, oh, I see something now. It's almost like we have this, we're looking for some obscure fact, something that no one else has ever thought about. We have this Where's Waldo mentality. That's not the way you study the Bible. Looking for something no one else has ever saw, something else has never... In fact, some people find things that God doesn't even know is there. Like, I think God's like, what? I didn't put that there. Where'd you come up with that at? But if we understand this responsibility of witnessing the people, that should drive our study of the Bible. I know you're saying, well, what do you mean, Pastor? Let me explain. Here's a verse for us. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid. You know, that's a good verse. I've had to use that verse many times. When people ask me, I'm like, I really don't have an answer for that question. But I can tell you about this over here. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle in all men, apt to teach, patient. Now, what are we teaching? Look at verse 25. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, then that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Here's another verse for us. It's in Peter. It says this in 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always, notice, to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Here's what I do sometimes. If I'm listening to the radio or something on TV or whatever it may be, and they come up with these weird questions about the Lord, I say, how could I use that question and bring it to the gospel? I think, because everything really, when I'm thinking of the Bible study, I'm thinking this. The whole purpose of this book is to bring us to Jesus Christ. If you're lost, it's to get you saved. If you're saved, it's to draw you closer. This book is not a Where's Waldo. It's not simply to make our head this big so we can't fit through our door. The idea of the Word of God is to bring us to a knowledge of Jesus Christ. We need to know what we believe. We need to know why we believe it. But when I'm asked questions, especially by lost people, if someone comes up to me and they ask me, even if it's a good question, they say, should a person tithe off of the gross or off the net? Now, if this is, I'm talking to a lost person, my thought is this. You can tithe all you want, but without Christ, you're going to die and go to hell. So I'm not going to talk about tithing. You know, I can say this. Well, okay, here's what I believe about tithing. But let me tell you, there's something even more important than tithing that God wants you to understand. And that is this, that Jesus came, and I go right into the gospel. It's important to know what you believe. It's important to know why you believe it. But everything that we believe, we should, especially dealing with lost people, we need to tie back to the plan of salvation. It always should drive us to witness to people and to talk to people about the gospel. Often my desire to witness effectively is that catalyst that forces me into more of a Bible study. Okay, what? Okay, how can I use this that the Bible says to teach and preach about Jesus Christ? And then I give you the third thing. I am abbreviating some of my points. I told you up front my throat was a little rough and I can feel it giving out a little, so we're going to point number three. And that is this. Witnessing should motivate us to live a godly testimony. Witnessing should motivate us to live a godly testimony. Now, follow me quick. Every believer ought to be a soul winner. And as soon as you're saved, that's something you can do. There's no prerequisite. You can start telling people about Jesus. And the desire to witness to people should kind of force us to get into the Word of God and know some things so we can use the Word of God to bring people to know Christ as Savior. Now, but I want you to listen to this. Let me tell you the difficulty of what happens when you start witnessing. Now listen to me. A soul winner is always going to be under the microscope. When you start witnessing to people, they immediately are going to start looking for things in your life they can point out. You know, so you know what witnessing is, right? I go to Lynette and tell Lynette she's a sinner, and you're going to die and go to hell. You know what people's response is? Well, you're a sinner too. Well, you did this. Well, you did that. And they're immediately looking for something in your life because they want to counteract. I'm not attacking them. I'm trying to get them to the point to receive Christ. If you're not a sinner, you don't need to be saved. You can't be saved from your sin if you have no sin. Now, I don't think you ought to get up and be mean about it. You sinner, you're going to... Okay, you can be kind about it, but the point is this. No matter if you're kind or not, they still take it... Some people might take it very personal. And you're immediately under the microscope. Or if you're at work and everyone knows you're the Christian and you're witnessing, giving out gospel tracts. If you're at school, if you're in your neighbor, if everyone knows you're the Christian who's telling everyone else about Jesus, they're looking at you. They're zoomed in. You're under that microscope. Probably different reasons for it. One is they're trying to excuse their sin. Another reason, they do expect more out of Christians. Probably another reason, they want to know if you're serious. But here's all we need to understand. Regardless of why we're under the microscope, understand this, we are. And our lifestyle impacts our ability to witness. Whether you like it or not. You say, it's not fair. They hold me up here, and they're living down here. That may be true. They expect so much more out of me, but they're living way... Okay, that may all that may be true, but understand this, that my lifestyle, the way I live my life, is going to impact my ability to witness. People are watching. People are staring. I have that microscope on me. Mark says this in Mark chapter 8. When he called the people unto him with his disciples, he said unto them, whosoever come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. We lose our life for the gospel's sake. We don't focus on ourselves. We're willing to make sacrifices. We're willing to go the extra mile because of the gospel and our desire to be able to be a good witness. 1 Corinthians 9 says this, For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all. Why? That I might gain the more. It's talking about soul winning. Go to verse 23. And this now, from 19 all the way down to 23, you can look these verses up later, but he's talking about, to the Jew I'm a Jew, to the poor I'm a poor, to the rich I'm rich, to the weak I'm weak. He said, let me slow down. He's not saying this. If your friend wants you to go to the bar, you go to the bar, you go to the bar with your friends and drink so you can witness to them. He's not saying that. Okay, He's not saying, oh, go ahead and, you know, if someone's doing something wrong, you go ahead and be a part of it and let's look for and be part of that sin so you can have a chance to witness. He's not saying that. Okay, that doesn't make any sense. God's never going to encourage you to do wrong. That'd be like this. Okay, how do you witness the murderers? Would you go out and be a murderer? Really? How do you witness a bank robber? You go out and rob banks with them? So if that's your mentality, I mean, how far are you going to take it? The Lord is simply saying this. When we're witnessing to people, what we do, we have to forget ourselves and say this. I'm willing to live at a life up here, even though they're not, because I want to be a good testimony. I want to be able to reach these people. I don't want my life to be a problem, a stumbling block for them. Spurgeon said it this way. We cannot teach one thing by our lips and another by our lives. There has to be consistency here. Now, if we're going to witness to others, they will hold us up, whether we like it or not, to a higher standard. And sometimes, when we fail, they're not going to listen. There's an old story. Many of you heard it before, but one that kind of taught me a lesson. It's back in my Long John Silver's day. Thank you, right on cue. And so back in my Long John Silver's day, I don't know what they're like today. Probably not as good as when I was there. But anyways, we had these big vats of oil. Okay, big vats of oil. We had four of them, I think it was. Used three primarily ones, and I think there was one down for spare. That on Good Friday, we'd use that one, and anything else we could to put enough fish up. But anyways, you're cooking in 350 degree oil, and you're scooping up fish, and you're shaking it off, or fries, or whatever it is, and you're throwing it up in the window, or you're dropping it when you're cooking, and that stuff, believe it or not, splatters. I have found this to be, I'm going to surprise you, I've found the 350 degree oil on my skin hurts. It hurts a lot. And oil's not like water. You know, water you can just kind of brush off, but oil kind of sticks to the skin and keeps burning. And I've had all kinds of different burns over the 5 years I was there, but one day I was there, I think I was scooping up some fish, I'm shaking it off, and I was helping one of the cooks out, and he was over here, and I'm over here, and one of the fish hit the oil, did a belly flop, blah, splat, poof, oil goes, covers my hand. Probably covers this hand over here. Splat! And I go, shoot! Oh! And I threw the fish up in the window. Hate this job. No, I just said shoot. Now, when I didn't think much about it. All I thought about was the oil in my hand that hurt. That's the only thing I'm thinking. So when I throw it up here, at the corner of my eye, I see, it's probably Rolando, he looking at me like, what? I can't believe you said that. Shoot? Nah, that's not what you said. You said the other word. No, I didn't. I said shoot. No, man, you said the other word. I know what you said. No, I'm not going to convince him no matter what I said. I did say shoot. But you know what? It made me, my testimony looked bad. You say, what's the big deal? Rolando is lost and going to hell. That's the big deal. And that means I got to change the way I say words. That means I got to put myself on a higher level just so I don't become a stumbling block. That's what I do. That's the idea. This idea of witnessing motivates us. Not because I'm not trying to impress Rolando. I'm not trying to say, hey, you want me to sign your Bible? Hey, I'm super Christian. Look at me. I don't care if he likes me. I don't care any of that. I'm not concerned. Here's what I'm concerned about. I'm a born-again believer. I'm headed to heaven. I have a responsibility to witness to those who are lost. Rolando is a lost man. If my life becomes a stumbling block because I don't want to live a higher standard, I don't want to live a godly testimony, then that is a problem that I have and I want to fix it. I don't say, no. I live godly. Why? Not to impress them, but for opportunities to witness to them. Now, listen to what I'm about to say. We're not, as born-again believers, we're not trying to fit in with non-believers. We got to live in this world. We got to fit in with them. No, that's not what the Lord has told us to do. We're not trying to fit in with non-believers. We're trying to get them out of the world. We're not trying to fit in with them. The Lord is very clear about this in John 17. Here's what He said. He said, I've given them Thy word. You know, He's praying for us. This is called His high priestly prayer. I've given them, believers, thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not, notice this, believers are not of the world. Even as I, Jesus said, am not of the world. Then he says in verse 15, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing as soon as we got saved, God said, boom, now you're in heaven. Woo, yes! Wouldn't it be a great thing? Doesn't happen that way, does it? I'm saved, but man, I got to wait for heaven. Man, I'm stuck here for how long? Man, this kind of stinks. It's worse than 350-degree oil in my hand. Man, this stinks. So the Lord said this, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. The Lord said, I'm putting you in the world, but you're not of the world. We're still here in the world, but we're not supposed to be like the world, be a part of the world, even though we're in the world. So why does the Lord leave us in the world? Because, listen, in heaven, it's a whole lot easier to live for Jesus on earth. Did you know that? A whole lot easier to live for Jesus. A whole lot easier to pray. A whole lot easier to give Him glory. A whole lot easier to praise Him. If I'm in heaven, it'd be such an easy thing to live for Him. But the Lord has saved my soul, but has left me on this earth, in this world. I'm not of this world, but I'm still in this world. So why would the Lord who loves me leave me in this world and tell me not to be of this world? Because of verse 18. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so I have also sent them into the world. The Lord leaves us in this world so we go into the world to help them get out of the world. That's why the Lord leaves us here. So we're not trying to fit in. We're trying to get them out. And so I've got to say, well, wait a minute. I've got to make sure my testimony is what it should be. It means I've got to be honest, sometimes to a fault. I've got to go above board. If I'm dealing with someone with finances, I got to make sure that as best I can, everything I'm doing financially is on the up and up. Can't do things under the table. Can't do when people say, "Well, wait a minute, you're a Christian. How come you're treating like that?" I got to say, "No, no, no." Okay. When I growing up, me and my brother playing games. My brother's 4 years younger than me, and I could he's Homer. I could talk Homer. We'd play whatever game it was. We'd play it one time through, and then I'd say, "Homer, you know it'd be fun if we change some rules." Oh, okay, Danny. Let's do the rule. Oh, boy. Oh, you're such a goober. I said, let's change the rules this way. Okay. And we change the rules that way, and I just kill him. He'd get mad, throw the game. This ain't fair. I said, you agreed to change, but I didn't know. Ain't my problem. You're stupid. Now, when he's 8 and I'm 12, okay, you're little kids, that's one thing. But when I'm at work, I got to be thoughtful of that. Okay, it's not about getting ahead. It's not about getting something over someone. It's, I'm a born-again believer who has a responsibility to share the gospel with the lost. And the Lord tells me that I've got to make sure I live above board in all things so that my testimony is not a stumbling block. Wednesday night we had the Hewitt family with us. Those here on Wednesday night remember them. Good family. Going to Sri Lanka. We had an opportunity to go out the next morning and take them out for breakfast. They had 6 kids. I think next year they'll all be teenagers. So they're kind of like similar to ours because our 5 was real close and their 6 are real close together. And so we had some things we talked about things we had in common and such that we don't like kids. But anyways, we had things we talked about. Just kidding. And now, he was telling me his testimony. He got saved when he was in the Air Force in England. But when he was in the Air Force, he was in supply. And his job in England, he said, when I got there, my job was to track parts. I don't mean little things. He said big million-dollar parts, these big planes. And he said that they had to be recycled or replaced or reused. He was talking about big bucks, and he had to track this thing. He said, when I first got there, he said, I hated my job because I didn't. I said, what are we wasting money for here in this air base? And then he said, but I learned what we were doing. We were keeping jets in the air to keep the enemy at bay. Because as long as we have jets in the air in England and the enemy's at bay in Europe, then America, the homeland, is safe. He said, when I understood the mission, the purpose, then I could buy into it and say, okay, I'm going to do my part here. Now, I think the same thing is true in a local church. We have to see the purpose. We have to see the mission. And then we have to buy into it. Church is not about social gatherings. It's not about religious ceremonies. And church has to be more than an hour on Sunday and a dollar on the plate. We have to come to the church and say, you know what? Here's what we understand. We have a mission. We do have a mission.
We have to understand this secondly is this, that mission is only possible with God's help. This isn't about us getting psyched up. This is about us understanding what the Lord wants and seeking the Lord's help. But the third thing we understand is this, we have to have every member to be a part of it. A church is not going to be strong because it just has one or two or three or four. A church says, needs every person says, you know what, I'm going to be part of this. Okay, let's get into the Word of God. Let's love and care for each other. Okay, let's get the gospel out. Let's do what the Lord has called us to do. So what is the future of Grace Baptist Church? I don't know. I'm 50 years old. If the Lord gives me another 20 years, that'd be tremendous. If the Lord tarries his coming, personally, I'd like to go to heaven, and I'd be great for the rapture even right now. But the Lord gives us 20 years. Who knows what the Lord can do in 20 years? I'm going to tell you this. It ain't going to happen just because we have a building and a sign out front. It happens when people say, this is our church. This is our mission. This is what we're going to be a part of. We're going to get into the Word of God. We're going to love and care for each other. We're going to get the gospel out. And that's how a church goes forward. There's a lot of things you can do. There's all kinds of different ideas we can come up with. But if we're not a part of a mission and a purpose, it's never going to happen. We got to say, okay, this is what the Lord has called us to do. I'm a born again believer. I need to be a part of this. I need to buy into this. I got to do my part to push this forward so the Lord blesses, so people get saved and things go forward in the will of God.